Turn our Bibles to Revelation 10. Revelation 10, verses 1 through 4. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Revelation chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. May we pray. We are sojourners here on earth, here but for a moment, vapors that appear for a little time and vanish away. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We yield ourselves unto Thee, Father, as those that are alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness. Give us grace now, please, to rightly divide Thy word. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's begin with some comments on the text itself. We're in Revelation chapter 10, quite a remarkable scene. John says he saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. In contrast to the last angels we looked at, this appears to be good angel. I remind you that the Greek word is angelos, which means messenger, and it's broader in its Greek application than in the English. We could be an angelos if we are sent by God to do something. Demons can be angelos. Angels can be angelos, obviously. The Lord Jesus can be. It means a messenger, one sent. But this one comes down from heaven. And I would say probably in a visionary way. His appearance to his church is what's being described here in the dark times of Antichrist. I don't believe this is a picture of his second coming. But in a visionary way, we get this additional apprehension, this view, this vision of the Lord in control, which really is the picture here. He comes in a cloud. Clouds in the scriptures associated with the Lord points to the majestic presence of God. Comes in a cloud, majestic presence of the Lord, who went before His people of Israel in a day in a cloud in the wilderness. He descended in a cloud on Mount Sinai. He dwelt in both the tabernacle and the temple in a cloud. He is overshadowed by a cloud on the mount when He was transfigured. The Lord Jesus ascended up in the cloud in His ascension. The Bible says when He shall return in the clouds. So He comes down from heaven, visionary way, appearing to His church in the dark times of the Antichrist, in a cloud, pointing to His majestic presence, with a rainbow upon His head. The rainbow in scriptures represents covenant, head, the mind. So He comes, this is one remarkable picture here. I tell you, as we get through describing this, we see this is just a stunning picture, a frightening one, an awful one. But don't forget, His covenant with His people is always on His mind, so don't be afraid. That's the reason for the rainbow upon His head. And His face was, as it were, the sun. Same way his face shone at his transfiguration. Same way his face is described in Revelation chapter 1. Probably denotes the purity of Christ. Both as God, who is the brightness of his Father's glory and express image of his person, and as man who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. Why wouldn't his face shine like the sun? What would darken it? And his feet are described as pillars of fire. In the Bible, pillars represent support, strength, pillars of the faith, pillars that hold up things. And the fact that they are of fire, fire consumes. So here he is represented as one with the strength of support to consume enemies. Picture this. Feet as fire. Voice roaring as a lion's. And in his hands, there's a scroll, the seven sealed scroll in his right hand. So here he has a little book open in his left hand. And his size is colossal. I say that coming from the word Colossus. Are you all familiar with Colossus? One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I believe it was in Rhodes, Greece, where after a great victory, the people of that country wanted to give glory to their god with a small g. And so they had this huge colossus built over 100 feet tall there at the bay entrance to the port of their city, Rhodes. And it was called one of the seven wonders of the world. Huge, massive colossus standing there at the opening to their bay of their city. Well, here we have the Lord and a much greater colossus than that, because we see his one foot is on the sea and the other foot is on the land, signifying his dominion over both. And then he roars like a lion, the lion being the king, the one with dominion. It's an image of terror and victory and domination. So let's put this together. He comes down from the heavens in a cloud, and he plants one foot on the seas, one foot on the lands. We're talking about this massive victor standing on earth, dominion over the seas and over the land. His feet, fiery pillars, powerful, strong, consuming the enemy, face shining like the sun. He's got a scroll in one hand, the book in the others, and he roars like a lion. And then in response, seven other roars, thunders, echoing this display of perfection. Again, it's seven thunders, seven spirits, seven angels, seven seals, seven trumpets, now seven thunders. All pictures of perfection communicating to you and me, that's how God's handling the end of the world. In perfection. Total domination. Everything under his control, standing there in this picture, and then roaring in response, it's all perfect. It's all power. It's all under control. And then they say these remarkable things. John's about ready to write them down. Note, he is like a stenographer. He's writing as he goes. He must have a pad there and a pencil, and he's watching this stuff, and he's writing it down, and he's trying to write that, and he's told, no, seal it up. Don't tell the people in the script in the scriptures here what you just heard. And you go, what? What's this? Why seal that up? It seems a strange thing. Because you have one of the most profound pictures in all the Bible of the dominion of God over heaven and earth. Roaring out. And these things are said, and John hears them, but he's told, don't write them. I would like us to dwell on this issue of making no record of them, sealing them up. Why? We are sometimes intrigued by the silent treatment of other people, spouse or children or parents or leadership or whatever else. What's the silence mean? Why isn't she telling me? What is he not saying? And why not? And I'd just like us to take this topic up for the sake of us knowing the Lord better. in our relationship with Him. Entering more into the mind of God. Because the Lord often has unutterable things. And as I thought on this topic, one purpose after another came to my mind as far as why, what are the reasons for there being unutterable things. I'd like to share 10 of them with you this morning. Why is sometimes God silent? Why doesn't He tell us all? And why does He tell us sometimes be silent? First reason for unutterable things is that some things are private. I think that's obvious. Something we all understand. Some things are private. I mean, we live in a world where there's this, lay it all out there. Remove all the mystery. Whatever's on your mind, the stuff that used to be written in diaries and locked away, now out there on Facebook, wide open for everybody to see. And pictures of this and that, and exposure of all these things. But the Lord would have us to know that some things are private. He says, for it's a shame even to speak of the things which they do in secret. Ephesians 5:12. See, the devil would like us to have a boundaryless, wall-less, no inhibition approach to life. No restraint. No thus far and no farther. Bible says, Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. See, if you get a culture without inhibitions, without restraints, no borders, say it all, show it all, speak it all, do it all, because, well, you know what that is. That is a person that has no rule over his spirit. Proverbs 25:28. But some things are secret. We are to have restraint. We are to have discipline. We are to have limits. God places that on us in a physical way. If you were to turn to Leviticus 18, I'm not going to read from there, but it might benefit you to look. Leviticus 18, God lays out a whole number of things which are private. Don't look at that. That's not yours to look at. And that's not yours to look at. Nor is this. Now this is. Now don't you look at it with these eyes. Don't you look at it with this mind. Some things are private. Physically. Mentally. Some things are to have a limit to them. Who is it that utters all his mind? A fool. That's Proverbs 29:11. A fool uttereth all his mind. The Proverbs also say, Proverbs 25:9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. Can't you put any limits on your talk, on your curiosity? You're going to go every place and say everything that's on your mind. You'll be around neighbors. You're going to hear things, see things. Allow it to stay private. Don't blaze it abroad. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, and he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. One reason that things are to be unutterable is that some things are just private. A second reason is that some things are pearls. Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Why not? Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Why not cast what is holy to the dogs? Why not cast pearls before swine? They have no appreciation for them. So there are things you don't utter. There's a limit to your speech. Bible says in Matthew 13:34 that Jesus, without a parable, spake not to the multitudes. It's the only way he would speak to them. He didn't sit down and just go through and lay out all the stuff that he knows about heaven and glory and holiness and hell and sin and teachings. No. He only spoke to them in parables. Cast not your pearls before swine. Nothing wrong with hogs. The fact is, a hog has no appreciation for pearls. They just soon eat slop. People don't have appreciation for the things that are holy. You don't keep giving it to them. Things you don't utter. Matthew 13:13. Jesus says, therefore I speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. I remember early in my lay ministry, many years ago, laboring in a church where there was an arrogant, unspiritual troublemaker. And how painful it was to hear him take up the words of God in his mouth. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus, even when he was being tried and he was being mocked for this and that, and all these errors were being declared concerning who he was and who he was, he could set them all straight. But the Bible says he was oppressed and he was afflicted and he opened not his mouth. One reason not to utter everything is that certain things are private. Take all the mystery out of your life. Don't lay yourself all out there. God doesn't. And secondly, some things are pearls. You utter them to those who are going to go with what you give them. And to the rest, that's enough. Third reason for unutterable things is that some things are ponderable. They are to be pondered. Major reason that it's not all just laid out for us. We could have a textbook here. I've often thought about this. I remember reading a book on doctrine that said, God could have set this all up topically, categorically. All right, this chapter is on the omniscience of God. We're going to get Roman numerals, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3 outlines, get all laid out with a clarity. But it's not God's way. You glean from this passage in Genesis, you draw this out of Lamentations, you think about what it says in Jude, and the Holy Spirit leads you to develop a biblical theology as you seek out these things. It's a judgment on those who are lazy and oblivious, and not concerned with sounding the depths of the things of God. And it's an enticement to those who do want these things. Ponder these things. Think on these things. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. I'd like to give you an illustration. Jesus indicating, you've been given the word that you've been given for you now to think on this. And deepen and grow and develop. He says, go ye and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I'm not going to lay it all out there for everybody. For some would just be throwing pearls to swine. And for some others, I know you in your heart. If I give you a seed, you'll take it and you'll grow it. That's what I'm looking for, those who ponder on the things of God. Go and learn what this means. It's not all on the surface. It's not all, well, 1 + 2 = 3. Or consider our well-known memory verse, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not what? Depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Think on it, think on it, think on it. Grow. I think a good illustration of what the Lord expects of you and me is found in Matthew chapter 22. Starting in verse 31, Jesus is talking with some difficult people. And he says, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Now, I just wonder how many of us, in just reading that, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and say, ta-da, there is a resurrection. But Jesus says, you should know there's a resurrection based on that text. How in the world? because you thought on it. You pondered it. You glued. So you saw present tense verb. He doesn't say, I was. He says, I am. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. That's the point. Now, it's remarkable to me that Jesus is saying, that's what I expect out of you. Haven't you read that? Now, we can go to many other examples. Let me give you one more. John chapter 10, 34 through 36. People are haranguing him because he says he is the Son of God. And he says, no, wait a minute. Haven't you read your own Bible? Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, saying ye of him whom the Father has sanctified as sinner of the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? There is a verse in the Bible where other people are called gods. Now that's a difficult verse. And yet Jesus said, a good steward would have known by reading that verse that this is not an absurd thing for me to claim I am the Son of God. He has high expectations that we're going to take something and soak it and meditate and think on it and draw out all kinds of riches. I'd like to give you one more illustration. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's Peter speaking about the scriptures that Paul wrote. Notice that Peter, a contemporary of Paul, is saying that Paul's writings are scripture. But we read in 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, meaning twist, as they do also the other scriptures. So Paul's writing a scripture. Unto their own destruction. See, the unlearned and unstable twist things that are hard to understand. And they are condemned for it. You and I are not to rest, not to twist, not to get things out of context, even the hard stuff. It's all there. It's all in this book. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Ponderable. Remember the story? I shared it with some of you many times. Some of you haven't heard it. A church found in China some years back, kind of a hidden church out the backwoods there somewhere. Bibles were illegal. They only had one page out of the Bible. But a person who discovered this church found them to be the most mature Christians. The thing is, they had that one page, but they thought and thought and studied that page. And God led them to remarkable insights. Can't sound the depths of the Scriptures. Why doesn't God just utter it all? Some things are private. Some things are pearls. Some things are to be pondered. I've given you this topic statement. Now you go with it. And you learn from it. Fourth reason that some things are unutterable is because they are passionate. There's too much passion in it, you might say, to have them adequately captured by mere words. Words fall short. That's why not all things are uttered. Some things go beyond what words can do. Good illustration, Romans 8:26. I have so deepened in my appreciation of this text this week. It's a familiar text, Romans 8:26, where we're told that the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We're talking about unutterable things. This text is about soul desires which cannot be expressed in language. Aren't there feelings, deep feelings, which are not, you just don't have the words to really capture? Words fall short. There are certain things that are so passionate, they're unutterable. I got from the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary the following words on Romans 8:26. Quote, "As we struggle to express in articulate language the desires of our hearts and find that our deepest emotions are the most inexpressible, we groan under this felt inability. But not in vain are these groanings, for the Spirit Himself is in them, giving to the emotions which He Himself has kindled the only language of which they are capable." Oh, that kind of groaning that goes beyond, but communicates so much. "So that though on our part they are the fruit of impotence to utter what we feel, they are at the same time the intercession of the Spirit Himself in our behalf." Now this is not a solitary idea. Look at 1 Peter 1:8 concerning Jesus, "whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy," what? "Unspeakable, full of glory." It's a joy, you can't speak it. A word would diminish it. It's so great a joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Or 2 Corinthians 9:15. "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." That gift of God, it's more than what words can I say that can describe who Jesus Christ is? Some words are passionate. Fifthly, some things are unutterable because it would be too painful. Number 5, painful. God is silent about some things because it would be too painful for us to know all. I'm not going to utter it all to you. You want to know your whole future? It's too much. Matthew 6:34. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for its things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." That'll fill your cup. When Jesus told His disciples that they would be persecuted for His name's sake, He did not tell them all the gory details of which we now have some record. "You're going to be pierced through with a lance. You're going to have your head dismembered from your body. You're going to be dropped into a boiling vat of oil." Vat of boiling oil. "You're going to be crucified upside down. You're going to be burned at the stake. You're going to be sawn asunder." You don't have to have all that detail. Sometimes to have it all would be too painful. I mean, imagine for David. David is this idealistic, jubilant, wide-eyed youth. Not naive necessarily, but all is before him. And God could have said to him, "Yeah, but you know what pain you're going to go through? The sovereign of the land is going to try to kill you. Your best friend is going to be slain at a young age. You're going to marry, but that first wife is going to forsake you, betray you. You're going to have a number of children. One of your sons is going to grow up to mistreat one of your daughters. Another one of your sons is going to murder a son. You're going to have a son who's going to rise up and raise up civil rebellion against you and your nation. You're going to have a son put on the throne after you. Great beginning, but toward the end he degenerates into the awful idolatry. You yourself, David, in your old age, you're going to make an error that's going to lead to the death of 70,000 of your own citizens. What's the benefit in piling all that pain into one revelation?" A lot of reasons that God does not utter all that could be uttered. Isn't it better to express faith that through the painful unknown, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, "Thou art with me"? So with Paul. He writes, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And I know Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What's the key, Paul? Well, it isn't God has told me everything before it happens. No. He trusts in the One who gives strength through these things. Some things are private. Some things are not uttered because they're pearls. Some things are not uttered because they are to be pondered. Some are too passionate for words. Some are too painful to utter. And some things are not uttered because some things are profitless. Peter asks Jesus, well, what about him? You told me what's going to, how my life's going to go. What about John? Jesus answers in John 21:22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? Follow thou me. And I think the Lord would say that to you and me, some of the stuff we want to know about. Why are you going to know that? What's that going to change if you know that? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. The Bible speaks of people who have a form of godliness, but they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Compiling all these useless facts, all these great mountains of details and knowledges, and yet they profit them nothing. We must be careful not to inquire of the Lord of stuff which would be profitless if we knew it. Number 7. Some things are not uttered. Full explanations are not given because some things are to be performed without question. Why do you want me to do this? Just do it. Well, why would I do that? Just do it. God gives us some assignments, and He is not going to utter to us any sense behind it. It may seem odd and dangerous for us to do these things. It doesn't matter. God gives you and me things to do where we are not to inquire and will only obey if we know why. Very important for us to understand that. Why should the ark be made of wood and gold? We got enough gold. Let's make the ark out of solid gold. No, God said to make it out of wood on the inside, gold on the outside. The ark of the covenant. It could be that none of them who built that ark, maybe most if not all who worshiped there at the ark in the Holy of Holies, understood that that wood represented the humanity of Christ and the gold represented the deity of Christ. They didn't have to know. They, those early ones who built it, just were assigned to do it. Why should we separate wool from linen? Why can we not yoke a donkey and oxen? Why should I pick up a serpent by the tail? Why should I cast my nets on the other side of the ship? I've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything on this side. Why should I sacrifice my only son? Why should I dip 7 times in the muddy Jordan? I'm going to tell you why. God says. And is telling you to do it. Some things are not uttered because He wants us to perform without question. This is at least partly a matter of immediate, unquestioning obedience. Without need of an explanation. It's a matter of respect, honor, and submission. Emptying of ourselves of all ambition and self-will. I mean, why would you need to know? You intend to evaluate God's wisdom on this and say, I gotta tell you, I just don't think that's the best idea. Why would you need to know? I mean, you know what the will of God is? We heard this at the seminar recently, and I've heard other places before, so I'm not claiming originality here. But one way to define what is the will of God is exactly what your will would be if you knew all He knew. The will of God is exactly what your will would be if you knew all that He knew. So what? You say, well, I got to know it all before I'll do it. Some things are to be performed without question. If any man serve me, let him follow me, Jesus says. Number 8. Why not utter all now? Because some things are postponed. Not a matter He's not going to tell you. A matter He's not going to tell you now. He postpones. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 that he was caught up in paradise and he heard unspeakable words. Not to utter them. Sort of like John. John was told, those things you just heard, those seven thunders, seal them up. Why? What's the God's... Well, we see good eight reasons here. God says some things are not to be uttered at that time. One reason is, postpone it. Maybe the day will come when you and I will know what those words were in those seven thunders. I expect we will. But God says, look, we're not into immediate gratification here. For whatever reason I deem, I'm locking it up. The day will come. Wait for that day. Paul says he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter while on earth. 2 Corinthians 12:4. Revelation 19:12. Jesus' eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. If I could add to that, the scriptures are implying, and you're not going to know now. Only Jesus knows. Why can't we know? I got to know everything. I got this inquisitive mind. We want to know. We want to write it out. We want to tweet it. No. Only he knows. He postpones certain things to when the right time is. Why not utter all now? Because some things are, 9, past understanding. It's just too much for our minds to comprehend. Job chapter 38. Let's turn there, please. Job was a righteous man. He said, oh, if I could just know this. Oh, if I could just meet with God and understand that. If he just explained this to me. And part of God's answer is, your little pea-brain mind is in no way capable of comprehending what I'm doing, where I'm doing it, why I'm doing it, and yet you would demand of me that the logic of the creator of the universe be pressed down and made digestible for that brain? How? How utterly vain. And yet you and I sometimes would demand, well, what's the reason for this? What's the reason for that? Maybe it's past understanding. Maybe he's calling us just to submit and sweetly agree with the will of God. Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud ways be stayed. I mean, it's sort of like this. Have you ever been in a situation where you know you are really not up to the intellectual interaction with somebody else in the room? Sort of what God is saying, only just multiply that indefinitely. Or you're going to kind of meet up with my mind. Some things are unutterable because they're past a human being's understanding. Am I supposed to lay out the whole works of how I listen to 6 billion minds at one time? You're going to require that of me? Now, I share this because I want us to see the right disposition, the opposite side, which is in Psalm what? You know what Psalm it is? Psalm 131. You turn there, please. One of the shortest Psalms. Great one to memorize. Okay, we've already said God wants an inquiring mind. Don't take this in any way where we're not to search as far as we can go. But God says, look, some things are just past understanding. And there needs to be, you need to fold that into your theology as well. I feel it's that way with Calvinism, Arminianism, and all that stuff. I've read the outlines. I've read some pretty persuasive arguments here and there. And yet, there's something about the mechanisms of God, the machinations, the way this all folds together, I don't think we can comprehend. And I don't think we should demand it, require it of God to understand it. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. What a picture. The soul. I'm not fighting. I'm not bucking this. I am as sedate, as calmed, as at rest and at peace with the sovereign will of God as a baby at its mother's breast. Already nursed and just lying there in full peace. I don't know. I can get a better picture of peace than that. And so he said, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Well, that's a good charge, given they've watched 6 million of their own people killed in the Holocaust in this last century alone. Here's a good psalm to read. It is mysterious, but it is God. Some things are past understanding. And finally, and I think this is, I say this for last, I think it may be most important for us here. Why not utter all? Because some things are personalized. Different than private. Personal. It's a little bit like that hymn, which I don't really enjoy that much. No offense, some here probably do. It's sweet, and maybe I just don't comprehend it all. But in the garden, there is a line in there that says, and the joy we share as we tarry there, what are the next words? Another shall ever know. There's something that should be between thee and me that's ours. Is there no intimacy between a husband and wife that is theirs? That is personal. There's some things not to be uttered. Not to be blazed abroad. They are just intimately, personally between God and you. They should be kept that way. Proverbs 14:10. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. There are certain things that should be going on in your heart that are yours. So sweet, so deep. Don't muck it up. Deep fellowship with the living God. Revelation 2:17, I believe, hints at that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receives it. That's intimacy between the Lord and that person. I'm giving you a name, and nobody else knows it, but you who received it. And I who gave it. So it's time for us to close. It's just an intriguing topic, and I've not read a sermon on it. I'm sure there are many out there, but I chose it because I think, well, Lord led me, I think. But secondly, because we all need to be exhorted to grow in sweet fellowship and appreciation for the mind of God. And the truth is, there are many things he doesn't utter, and that we should not utter. And there are reasons for it. Some things are private. Some things are pearls. Some things are to be pondered. Some things are too passionate to put into words. Some things too painful. Some things would be profitless. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Some things are just to be performed without an explanation or a question. Some things are postponed. Some things are past understanding. Some things personalized. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this picture, one of the greatest pictures in the Scripture, the triumphant Christ standing on earth and sea with a great roar of a lion, feet like pillars of fire, face shining like the sun. And he says something, and it's echoed in those seven thunders, and we don't get to know what it is. Why? Because this is the way of God. Not all is to be uttered. May our disposition, our own self-control, our own discretion mirror thine. And may we find ourselves as babes nursed at their mother's breast. May that be a description of our souls, utterly content with this design of God. In Christ's name, amen.